We get so caught up in temporal things. We allow situations to drive us. We allow emotions to compel us. We allow our thoughts to dictate our actions. I don't know if you're like that. I can say I do that. And I focus on temporary things. When things are looking bad, I'm like, oh, this is all my attention, all my energy is focused on this. But God is about eternal things. Sure, it's fun to go out and have fun and joke around, but some of you have a serious call in your life. And the enemy wants to come in and distract you with all these other things that are going to distract you from what you're called to do. But you can't allow that to happen because it just makes the process go longer. Don't forget that. I've heard over and over again from people at how much of a blessing this church has been. And I appreciate that, and I know it has been. And Kathy and Charles, we know, appreciate you guys so much. Jose and Karen, Jose who prayed here. I mean, they don't have to go to an affirming church. They're straight. But they choose to worship with us because God's drawn them here. Claudia, Michelangelo, same thing. Nadine, James, we've got a lot of straight people. We believe God can love straight people too and accepts them into heaven, so it's a good thing. But the most important thing is not how people here treat you. It's, do you see Jesus or do you hear Jesus when you come to church? Amen. So we had planned on celebrating Ed's big birthday coming up. Nobody knows how old he is except for me and a couple other people that I've told. Let's just say it's a big one. His birthday is in April, and so I said, he's Irish. I'm like, I'm going to surprise him about where we're going to go for his birthday. The good thing about him is he's a flight attendant, so we fly for free. So, and you guys don't want to travel just so I get really great deals and all that stuff. So I'm like, I'm looking at all these things, and honestly, I was a little stressed out because I know where I wanted to take him, to Ireland. He's Irish, and so I was going to surprise him. Of course, he guessed it right away. I guess I said, I'm going to surprise you. He goes, I know you're taking him to Ireland. I'm like, oh. I can't lie, but all right, well, you know. I said, but you don't know where. So I planned on all these different cities in Ireland to go to, and I started looking at how to get there, and I didn't want to do a tour. I wanted to do it ourselves, you know, where you drive. And I'm a little concerned because, you know, they're driving on the wrong side of the road. Do you know how that came about? I found this out when I was there. The right-hand side, you know, we go on the right-hand side of the road, and then most of the, well, the UK and some of their Commonwealth, driving the left-hand side of the road, except for Canada and Australia, but they drive on the left-hand side of the road. It came about during Napoleon's time, because at that time, everyone drove on the right-hand side of the road. But Napoleon's caravans couldn't go, they were getting stuck. So they had everyone go on the other side of the road. And it just kind of stuck in the UK that they stayed on that side of the road. Isn't that interesting? So and most of the Napoleonic kingdom stayed on the other, on the right-hand side of the road. I found that out. I had one of the best drivers, tour guides, in this place, Ireland. So anyway, so I planned this trip for Aaron. I've got all these hotels. I'm thinking, oh, God, we're going all over the country. You're going to have to help me because it's the other side of the road, and how am I going to get there? And, you know, I've never been before. And Verizon doesn't do well with GPS stuff there in Europe. All of a sudden, I'm praying about this, and I get an email from a tour company saying, we have a fam trip going to Ireland. Now, fam trip, and for those in the travel industry, it's a familiarization trip where other travel agents get with you and you go to these different places so you can look at hotels and tours and all of these things. And 99% of the time, you cannot take anybody. And it said, and companions are welcome. I'm like, oh, God, thank you. One, I have no voice, but that's okay. I can still go to the trip. So I called them, and we passed the date that it was closed. But she said, I had two people that dropped out, so we can take both of you. So we got to go for $300 to Ireland. Isn't that great? It was a whirlwind, and he got to finally see it. Really is a working trip, was it not? He's like, wow, okay, you guys do a lot. I mean, we right when you arrive at the airport, the bus was there with 28 other travel agents, and they pick you up, and they start heading off to another city. And you don't have any downtime, and you go and look at hotels, and you look at tours and all these things. But it was a beautiful country. And if you've never been, go to Ireland. I mean, it's my first time. I've been all over the world, and it really is stunning. I just started singing in song because things were so beautiful when when I was there, the coast, and Jesus, Lord, to me, that song kept coming to me. The sunset, the day Jesus died, and all those things, and as we're on those coasts, I'm thinking, God, you are so amazing. One of the things that I loved to see were the baby lambs. It was lambing season, they call it. So all along the sides of the road, you would see these sheep and these lambs running around. That was my favorite parts of the trip. I told Ed, I said, I want a lamb. When I get home, I want a lamb. I don't know how bored I'm barely going to like this, but I want a lamb. And interesting because the sheep would have colors on the top of their, you can't really see, he's got a little red dot on the top of him. And they would have different colors because there's not a lot of fences there. They allow the sheep to kind of go in different pastures, and a lot of the country owns the land. So they would go in the hillside. So the only way to know your sheep is to mark them with a certain color. So the blue was former blue sheep, or former O blue sheep, or the red sheep was former O red, and all of that. And so you'd see all these lambs on the thing. I was like, how beautiful. And then the Lord talked to me about the lamb and how important the lamb is to our life. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the lamb, the one lamb that took away the sins of the world, and how important it is to really understand how we behold the Lamb. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, say the word sin, of the world. Now he didn't say sins, because sins are specific things. Sin is our nature. That's what we're born into, sin. When the serpent deceived Eve and Adam followed, they were born into sin. But behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin. If you can get this, you understand what I'm saying. Not just what you do. It's not just forgiveness. It's your nature is changed by the Lamb of God. Not just surface stuff. I mean who your DNA is and who you are is spiritually changed by the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. That's powerful. There's a spiritual concept in there. And that taking away the sin allows us to have our sins taken away. But that nature is changed when you come to Christ. Some religions teach that you have to do penitence to pay for your sins. And I don't want to pick on the Catholics, but part of my family was Catholic, and they fold their arms, but that's okay. Because when they would sin, they would have to say 15 Hail Marys and 20 Our Fathers and pay penitence for what they did. No, 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 no. That was done on the cross. Baptists, I'll get on us too. We think if we give, or if we do things, or if I witness to people, it's going to take away some of my sin. No, 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 no. That was done on the cross. You see, the sin nature being taken away allows us to in turn do those things. When we say Our Father, it's not because we want to pay penance. It's because we want to bless Him and say, Our Father, hallowed be Your name. Let Your kingdom come, because you feel that. You're not paying penance. You are praising Him because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it means to have the sin nature taken away by the blood of the Lamb. It's powerful, huh? There's a small German church, and on the top of that church, there is a carving of a lamb. It's a Catholic church, but they didn't really do it for what we think it was done. There are some churches that have them. We saw a lot of Anglican churches, actually, in Scotland, that have these carvings. The lamb on the top of that church was carved when you read the story, because when they were building the church, there was a man on scaffolding at the very top, finishing part of the steeple, and he fell 100 feet down. And they thought, okay, he's going to be dead. So they rush down, and when they see him, it's like something broke his fall. There were a bunch of lambs and sheep passing by, and one particular lamb took his fall and died. I know, poor lamb. But one lamb took our fall and died. No matter how high or how far you fall, that lamb will take your fall for you. He took it. The worst, you can be, think you can be the worst person, do the worst thing, but it doesn't matter, because when you fall, and you hit the lamb, he takes it for you. That's grace. That's the blood that you sang about. That's living in kingdom theology and the Lamb of God being the King of Kings. That same Lamb of God that John is talking about is talked about by John, the other John, John the Revelator. So John the Baptist sees him as the little lamb who's taken away the sin of the world, but John the Revelator sees him as the God who's already done that and is seated in a throne with eyes of fire and a voice of thunder. That's the other part of the Lamb of God. Yes, he died, but then he beat death and rose from the dead and now is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for all of us. That's the Lamb of God that I want you to see today. You see, when we talk about communion, we often think about the things we've done wrong. No, no, no. We miss communion completely when we do that. It's about what he did for us. And that's why we're here to celebrate communion, because he is the Lamb of God and his blood has been applied to us and we are forgiven of our sin. That's why we celebrate communion. He is such a powerful lamb. Seated on the throne, he's no longer dead, but he's alive. Brett, he's alive. Jesus is the Lamb. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, there is life in the blood. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to kill an animal. There had to be blood spilled. So he killed an animal to clothe them. Now, why is it so hard for us about the lamb and about the killing? It really is. I don't think I would be a really good Jew. If I had to go and sacrifice these lambs, I probably would say I can't do it. But it's cultural. Those of you who have grown up on a farm, you don't feel the same way I do about the animals. I mean, I remember my cousins, my mom is from Mississippi, my dad's from New Orleans. My cousins in Mississippi were very different. We would go visit them and we're like, whoa, they're really different. You know, I mean, I will forget my aunt Myrtle and Uncle Cecil. They had like 68 acres of land with nothing but animals and a pond. And of course, I was always scared of snakes because I'm in New Orleans. I'd never really seen snakes. And so I remember telling my aunt, I really don't want to go out because of the snakes. She goes, oh, honey, there ain't no snakes out there. Those alligators on the pond just eat the snakes up. Thinking, my mom says my eyes got really big and I write really close to her. But they think differently. You know, I mean, I remember I was always in shoes and they were always barefoot running around. So it's just a different culture. So to the Jews, it wasn't like it was your pet that you were giving up. You understood that there was a purpose. Usually it was to feed you, but there was also the spotless lamb, the one with no blemish that was going to be used for your sacrifice. That was just part of their culture. So if we could put our mind in a good Jew, it makes it easier for me not to think about those poor little lambs. Amen? So there's life in the blood. The Jewish Passover feast is really where we get our communion celebration from. You know that? It's rooted in Passover. What happened on Passover? They had plagues, the 10 plagues. The very last one was the one that allowed Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. It was the plague when the death angel passed over the houses. Death passed over or affected every house in Egypt, whether they were Egyptian or Israeli. Every person, every household was affected. The difference was when the blood was applied to the one house, the angel of death could not penetrate that house and had to pass over. Get that? When the blood is applied, the angel cannot penetrate that house. It has to pass over. See, he stole the keys to the kingdom of hell. Now think about that. It's my favorite pictures of Jesus. It says when he died, he went to the bowels of hell, and he took the keys of Hades from the devil. So can you imagine? Jesus has now died. Before he ascended to the Father, it says he goes to the bowels of hell and he snatches those keys. So here's the devil thinking, oh, we won. We won, he's dead. The door to hell opens up. And here comes Jesus. And I literally hear him say, oh my God. As Jesus is walking toward him saying, those now belong to me because I have defeated hell, death, and the grave. Give me the keys. So this is temporal. These are temporal things. He's eternal. blood from the unblemished lamb was applied with hyssop. And here's a picture of this. So they would apply with hyssop the blood. Now, hyssop was very important. It really represents the Holy Spirit because it was used for medicinal purposes. And there was an oil that would be used, hyssop oil, for smelling and for health. And the Holy Spirit is really pictured by oil in the scripture. So you would have to apply those, that blood, with the hyssop. Oh, I love it! The Holy Spirit helped me apply that blood of Jesus to every part of my life, every part of my door, every part of my area of my life, so that the death angel, spiritually or physically, cannot come in. You see, it is more than just a physical death. There's a spiritual death. But when you begin to apply the blood, all of a sudden, there's protection. A couple of weeks ago, I shared. But we have a roof that's only 8 years old that looks to be 20 years old. So it started leaking, and we noticed some of the paint coming off. So when we called out a roofer, he said, oh, you need a new roof. We're like, whoa, this roof's only 8 years old. He said, so $15,000 it'll cost you to get this roof. First thing that happened to me was I stepped into faith. No, I'm lying. First thing was, oh, God, what are we going to do? We don't have $15,000. So I'm like, what are we going to do? And I'm upset. So then Ed's upset. We're both like, oh, what are we going to do? We're trying to figure out what are we going to do to try to sell things. And all of a sudden I heard God say, do you not trust me? I'm like, oh, sorry. I'm being honest. My first thought wasn't to go, God, you got this. My first thought was, how do I solve this problem? And I felt God say, you can sit there and try to figure it out, or you can trust me. So I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to practice what I preach. I believe you will supply all of my needs, and we need a roof according to your riches and glory. And that's it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm going to trust you to do this. So a little while, and I told, and we were, Ed was home that day, so he felt the same way. He was downstairs crying. I was upstairs crying. And so a little while later, the roofer calls Ed and said, I believe those might be shingles from a company that they're defective and have been defective roofs. So sure enough, I went on the internet, because you know everything on the internet is true. So I went on there and I typed this company, and I saw the company come up with all these lawsuits and things that came up. And I said, okay, sure enough, there's lawsuits that got it. So I found this other construction company that's worked them. Long story short is, the guy came yesterday, or day before yesterday, and said, here's your roof. We're going to redo your roof, and it's not going to cost me anything. And it's only because of him. I honestly believe if I hadn't gone into faith over that, I would have to be trying to come up with $15,000. I said, God, how many other times in my life have I done this? How many times have I tried to solve things in my life through the natural instead of going to you? Because you are the one who's created heaven and the earth. You're the master of the wind. You're the maker of the rain. You created everything, yet I'm going to myself to try to supply my needs. Ooh. So they had the blood represented in communion, but they also had the bread. Now, the bread represents the body of Jesus. You know why the bread is unleavened? Everybody except for Michelangelo can answer this, because I know he knows. Do you know why we have unleavened bread? Well, leaven represents sin, because it makes the bread rise. It's yeast, basically. That's what leaven. On yeast bread. Let's do it. And so, you know, it gets puffed up, you know. But the reason they didn't have unleavened bread was because they had to leave really quick. They had to grab the bread because Pharaoh's like, get out! I've had you in bondage for all these years, but we can't take it. Leave! So they just grabbed the bread that wasn't yet done, and they ran with it. So that leaven represents the blood of Jesus. I love when Jody did that dinner for us a couple years, 2 years ago, and the bread actually has the marks in it. The Jewish bread, it actually has the marks because of the marks on the body of Jesus. That's a powerful thing. We really can learn some things from the liturgical things because there's so many symbols that come from that. And that's, I mean, we kind of gloss over it a lot of times, but it's so powerful. So when you're taking your bread, understand that it's representing Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, and then the broken body of Jesus. Now, we may call communion different things. If you come from a Catholic all the way to Baptist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, you have different words, like the Eucharist. The Catholics will usually say the Eucharist. Do you say that in Anglican? Okay. Eucharist. And most of us, that's probably strange to some of us if you've never heard it. But it really comes from the Greek word eucharista, which means thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So I don't know where that came. My Spanish is coming back when I'm going to Greek. I said Greek with a Spanish accent. Dios mío. So, the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, you might have heard that. Breaking of the bread. Sacrament. We don't really talk about sacraments. We call them ordinances in our churches, which are symbols. But sacraments are a visible sign of an invisible reality. I like that. So let's take part of the sacrament of communion. It's a visible sign. I mean, you can see this, but the invisible reality is this represents the blood of Jesus who has saved us from our sin. That's a powerful thing. So we're going to be having communion in a minute, but there are two thoughts with communion I want to touch on, and these are important. One is the first thought. It's us offering something to God so that in turn he will be gracious and merciful toward us. Some of us have been taught this, that when it comes to communion, I'm not worthy to drink communion, therefore I won't. I have known people say, I won't take communion because I have sin in my life. That is not biblical, folks. That has nothing to do with the Lamb of God. It has to do with pride, because you are saying, I won't accept what Christ did for me because I'm sinful. Understand that? It's the opposite. It's that false humility that is just as important and just as simple as pride. So communion is not when you come and say, oh, I'm so unworthy, I can't take communion. That's what some of you have been taught. Communion is what God says. He calls it his table. You see, he's inviting you to communion. You're not coming to offer it to God. He's saying, come to my table and eat because I have died for you. That's powerful. In Psalm 116, it says, he bent down in his grace and mercy to us. So no matter where you're at in communion, he's bending down to you. The bread. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Luke 22:19, this is my body given for you. And then he says, now do this in remembrance of me. You see, it's not about us. It's about him. And the privilege of communion is community, where we're celebrating him with our brothers and sisters. I mean, he got onto the Corinthian church because they were fighting over who got to the table first. That's where that verse, examine yourself, is really coming from, some of those things. They would run to the table because it was a meal. It was all about them. And we do shake our head, how crazy, but we do the same thing. Just maybe in different ways. Right? Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Where do you see yourself in that verse? He, we. It's all about what he did for us. Oh, this is messing with some of your theology, but God, mess it up. The wine. Woo-hoo, wine. Wine represents God's covenant, contract, and blood. Do you know when, in the Old Testament, he made a covenant or a contract with Abraham? He had animals, and they sliced the animals in half, one side on the left-hand side and the right, and the blood flowed in the middle. And the Old Testament, if you made a contract with someone, the blood oath, you would actually join hands and walk through that blood. That's a blood oath. So this is a contract. Jesus is saying, my blood's been shed. Now grab my hand and let's walk. He's made a contract with you. And let me tell you, he upholds his contracts. Believers partake to celebrate that his blood has been applied to the doorposts of our heart. We can celebrate that those of us together who are Christians now have applied the blood to our doorpost of our heart. In Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, say anyone, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, commune with him, and he with me. You see, communion wasn't just the grape juice and the bread in the biblical times. It was a whole meal. And they communed together, celebrating God's presence and their family together. That's when Paul says, if any of you have aught against each other, make it right before you take communion, because you're celebrating it as the body. He wasn't saying every sin you've ever committed has to be taken care of before you have communion. He's saying, as the body, if you have offense with someone, please make it right, because it's important for the body to be together in communion. Make sense? Why we take communion? We observe communion, honestly, because Jesus told us to do it in remembrance of him. We observe communion to identify and share that we have been adopted into his family, and we are now in relationship with the body of Christ. That's why we're going to take communion today, because you've been adopted. How many of you are only children? Some of you might have kind of felt cheated a little bit because you didn't have a family, or maybe our family has excluded you or excommunicated you. There are people in this church that have not spoken to some of their parents, or the parents will have nothing to do with them because of the sexual orientation. I am sorry for you, because that has got to be a pain. But let me tell you, Jesus says, I've adopted you into another family. He takes you, and now your last name, instead of what it would have been by your adopted father, is even higher, because it's Christ-yun. It's his name. And not only his heir, but his joint heir. Amen? I love it. I'm going to ask if you guys can come up before we take communion. And if the ushers would come up before we're going to serve communion. What I want is for you to really get a glimpse of what we talked about here. That it's not about examining everything you've done in your heart. If you do have aught with someone, please make it right. Before you leave church today, go to that person and say, you know what? I've been wrong, or I'm sorry. Please forgive me, and let's get that stuff done. That stuff is really what needs to be done. But the other part, if you have some sin between you and God, confess that too. But know that he wants you to know that you're forgiven, and you don't have to pay penitence when you're taking communion. And when you get the elements, just keep them in your hands. I'd like to always take communion together.
That we heard today from Pastor Keith. And truly, this is not a funeral memorial. This is about the greatest victory that ever happened, when the living God, Jesus himself, defeated death and hell and the grave. This is about the greatest sacrifice and the greatest compassion that was ever demonstrated. Christ himself said that there is no greater love than a man who gives his life for his friend. And God himself calls you his friend. That blows my mind, that he would even know my name, much less call me friend. So as you take the bread today and think of his body that was broken for you, think not of the death, but of the resurrection, the victory, and the compassion for you. Will you eat the bread? And then at that supper table, Christ took the wine, and he said, this is my blood that is poured out for you. Drink it in remembrance of me.